Good morning. If God has been good to you this week, would you say amen?
Amen.
It is certainly good to be with you this morning. A story is told of a judge whose son appeared before her for a crime he just committed. She couldn't believe it, that her son was standing right before her very eyes. It was a crime in which the evidence was presented. And as the evidence was being presented, this judge, the mother of this boy, began to tear up and listen painfully at that evidence. Nobody in the courtroom knew what the judge was going to do. Some people thought and were asking themselves, will this judge give her son mercy and just rebuke him right then and there? Or some were wondering, will she at least give him, her son, the minimum penalty for his crime? And to everyone's surprise, the judge gave her son the maximum penalty for what he did. And the son is sad, he's angry, because he knows that he can't afford to pay that fine. And so therefore, that means that he was going to go to prison. But then all of a sudden, the judge, the mother of this boy, steps down from the bench, takes her robe off, and embraces her son. So much so that the son, as he is feeling his mom's hug, bows his head down and begins to weep because he never knew the depth of her love that he had, that she had for her son. He never knew how strong his mother's love was for him. And in the moment of that embrace, that son asked his mom for her forgiveness. And she was willing to do it. And she freely gave it. Church, aren't you glad that Jesus the Christ judges us in that kind of a way? Aren't you glad that Jesus wants to willingly and freely give us forgiveness if we ask it of Him? Aren't you glad that He doesn't want to give you the maximum penalty for your sins? In John chapter 3, verse 17, John 3, verse 17, Jesus says, God did not send me. He did not send me to condemn the world, to give people the maximum penalty for their sins, but give the world the opportunity to be saved, to ask for forgiveness, in which I'm willing to give it and freely give it to them. But for those who want to continue in their evil ways, Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 20, I will expose the deeds and what you're doing in the dark. When you stand before my judgment seat, I will expose that and give you the maximum penalty. I don't really want to do this, but I will. And what great motivation for us this morning. The motivation of, I need to honor Jesus the Christ as my judge in my life. Whether it's because I know I can get forgiveness from Him, or because I don't want the maximum penalty for my sin. And that is the very thing in which I want to communicate to you this morning. That Jesus is our judge, and therefore honor Him. There's going to be a lot of things said this morning. It might be hard to remember. And if you do not remember anything at all, that's what I want you to remember. That's what God wants us to remember. That His Son, Jesus, is our judge, and therefore we must honor Him. And this morning, I'm going to share with you three reasons as to why we need to honor Him as our judge. Reason number one, He lived His life as a human. He lived his life as a human. Reason number two is he is equal to God. Equal to God. And reason number three, his word provides eternal life. His word provides eternal life. Let's go back to that first reason as to why we should honor Jesus as our judge in our life. It's because he lived his life as a human. If you look in John chapter 5, verse 22, the scripture which was read for us this morning, John chapter 5, verse 22, here's what the Bible says. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. If you stick in that chapter and you go down to verse 27, we find out a reason as to why the Father gave all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, look at it. And the Father gave Jesus the authority to execute judgment. Here's the reason, look at it. Because he is the Son of Man. Because he decided to take on flesh. And when he took on flesh, he talked like a human, he heard like a human, he ate like a human, and he also bled like a human. And I know what they go through now, and I understand what they go through. What better person then, right, for us to be judged by a person, an individual, a being who decided to come from heaven and take on flesh? And so this morning, my brethren, is what's your reaction to Jesus living the life of a human? What's your response to that? I don't know if you've ever seen the movie, the animated movie, Hotel Transylvania, but the story goes something like this. Dracula has this hotel, inviting all the monsters to come over and hang out. He runs into Johnny, a human. Dracula knows that the other monsters cannot see Johnny in the hotel because if they do, the other monsters are going to freak out. They're going to panic, all because it triggers them. It triggers their past because of how humans used to treat them. And so they don't like humans. They're scared. They don't want to deal with all that. And so Dracula is going to disguise Johnny as a cousin of Frankenstein. He's thinking that's going to do it. But then eventually Johnny gets figured out. He's a human, not a monster. And can you imagine the response? Can you imagine the reaction all the monsters in the hotel get when they see Johnny? He's not a monster. He's a human. They're running all over the place. And they're panicking. They're not celebrating. Am I panicking or am I celebrating that Jesus lived a life as a human? Am I panicking or am I celebrating that Jesus decided to take on flesh? There's a few reasons why we should be celebrating rather than panicking. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, one of the reasons is this. When Jesus lived the life as a human, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he lessened the power of Satan. You no longer have to have your minds be led astray. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. You no longer have to be in the domain of darkness. You can now be transferred into the Son's kingdom where there's redemption and then there's forgiveness. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. You know why else we should be celebrating that Jesus took on flesh? It's because he was a sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews 2, verse 17. He was a sacrifice for our sins. We no longer have to die in our sins. John 8, verse 24. We no longer have to be entangled by that. We can now have an advocate, Jesus, arguing our case before the courts of heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He allowed himself to be sent by the Father so that we can know and truly know the love of God. 1 John 4. You know another reason why we should be celebrating as to Jesus living the life of a human? is because he can come to our aid and help us when we're tempted. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. He can come to our aid and help us when we're tempted. We no longer have to fight the fight of pride, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, alone. We don't have to fight it alone. Because God says, here's my armor. Put it on and fight. Ephesians chapter 6. And then according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we should be celebrating that Jesus took on flesh because he can sympathize with our weaknesses. For example, when Jesus' best friend Lazarus died in John chapter 11, in verse 35, it says he wept. And when we weep over a lost individual today, or something that we lost totally in our lives, when Jesus sees us weeping, he says to us indirectly, he says, I know. I know. I know the pain you're going through. I know the suffering. I know the type of loss that you're going through because I experienced loss too when I was on the earth. When we get angry at the same things Jesus got angry at in his ministry, you remember flipping the tables because you're turning the temple into a place of business? When we get angry at those same things that Jesus got angry at in his ministry today, he says, I know. I know. I got angry too. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know your weaknesses, the struggles, the weaknesses of this world. I know. How could we not celebrate Jesus living the life of a human? How could we not honor him as our judge in our life? A judge who knows how we feel. A judge who knows what we go through. A judge who demonstrated his love for us. A judge who cares for us. A judge who's going to run to us and help us and embrace us. Should we not feel what Jesus felt in his life? Should we not get angry at the things in which Jesus got angry? Should we not run to Jesus' help to fight the devil and his schemes? And not only that, should we not feel what others feel? Should we not run to the aid of someone and embrace them? As he demonstrated his love towards me, should I not demonstrate love towards others? The reason why we need to honor Jesus as our judge in our life is because he lived a life as a human. And therefore, I don't want anyone else judging me because nobody else is going to understand me like the way Jesus does. Nobody. Reason number two. Why we should honor Jesus as our judge. Reason number two is not just because he lived the life of a human, but because he's equal to God. He is equal to God. In John chapter 5, verse 23, John chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus says, if you want to honor the Father, you need to honor me. You can't just honor the Father and not honor me. You can't just honor him and dishonor me. And Jesus says to us, the scriptures say to us, that Jesus cannot be separated from the Father. They have been inseparable during his time on the earth. Because if you were to flip over to John chapter 10, verse 30, John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We're one. You can flip over to John chapter 14 when he's talking to Philip. And Jesus says to him, you want to see the Father? You're looking at him. Those who see me, they see the Father. Not only has Jesus and God been inseparable since Jesus' time on the earth, but Jesus has been attached to God since the beginning of time. Because you can look in John chapter 1:1-2, that the word that took on flesh eventually, that word, Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. And before he stepped on the earth and lived a life as a human, in John chapter 1:18, it says, he was in the bosom of the Father. He was right next to him. They've never been apart. And because they were so inseparable together, when Jesus stepped foot on the earth, he represented the Father. And he would represent the Father through his actions. Jesus would say in John chapter 5:19, I am only going to do the things that I see the Father doing. And I'm paraphrasing that. In John chapter 5:19, Jesus says, I'm only going to do things that I see the Father doing. And not only did he represent the Father through his actions, but he represented the Father through his words that he spoke. In John chapter 12:49-50, John 12:49-50, Jesus says, I do not speak on my own initiative. The Father has given me a commandment, and I'm speaking what the Father has told me to say and speak. And so whatever he tells me, I speak it. As Jesus and God, as they were inseparable, can anything separate you from God today? You know, since they're equal, we're going to ask this too. Can anything separate you from Jesus today? As Jesus, his words and his actions represented the Father, does your actions represent the Father and the Son today? Because I'm going to give you a few reasons why they need to represent the Father. Why they need to represent Jesus today. Number one, your deeds will determine what kind of resurrection you will receive when he returns. Your actions will determine the kind of resurrection you will receive when he returns. This is John chapter 5:28-29. Jesus says, when I come back, in that moment, those who are in the tombs, everyone is going to hear my voice. And they're either going to raise up out of there to a resurrection of life, or a resurrection of condemnation, the maximum penalty for their sins. Are you confident that you're going to receive a resurrection of life rather than a resurrection of condemnation? How confident are you really? You know, in John chapter 11, Martha, even though she was very confused at what Jesus was trying to teach her, she did express confidence about her brother Lazarus rising up on the last day. How confident are you? How confident are you? And if you're not assured that you're going to get eternal life when he comes back, here's what the Gospel of John is going to say to you. You need to behold the Son. You need to look at him and continue to look at him. In other words, Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is your fix, and you're fixing your eyes on him, and you're not going to drift to the left, you're not going to drift to the right. That's John 6:40 as well. Behold the Son. In John 6:40, the Gospel of John would say, you want to be assured, you want to be confident that you're going to be resurrected to a resurrection of life? You need to believe in him. You need to trust him. You need to obey him. You know what you also need to do, John would say? The Gospel of John, he would say, you can go down to verse 44-45 of John 6. Those who hear and learn from the Father, they're going to get that resurrection of life. In John 6, verse 54, Jesus would say, those who eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I'm going to raise that person on the last day. In other words, keep coming to Jesus. Keep coming to him. You know why your words need to represent the Father? It's because he hears you. He hears you. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus says plainly, as I hear, I judge. In John 5, verse 30, as I hear, I judge. Do we understand that our words can either be encouraging or destructive? Do we understand also that my words can influence, can affect the words of others, whether they're encouraging or destructive? Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. Every conversation that you have, every person you bump into, you can either speak life to them so that they in turn may have an opportunity to raise and have a resurrection of life, or you can speak death to them. The second reason why we must honor him is because he's equal to God. Anything Jesus did, the Father approved of it. Anything Jesus said, God was saying it too. And if I want that resurrection of life, here's what we need to do. We need to think before we speak and act. We need to think before we speak and act. And when I say that word think, I'm using it as an acronym to spell some more things out. In other words, before I speak, before I act, I ask myself the question, what I'm about to say or what am I about to do? Is it thoughtful? That's the letter T. And then I'm going to ask myself, is it honest? I'm going to ask myself, is it inspiring? The letter N, is it necessary? And then the K, is it kind? And if yes applies to all those questions, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it. I'm going to say it. But if it doesn't answer yes to all those questions, I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to do it. Because Jesus, when that time comes, he will judge us on how close we were to the Father and how close we were to the Son. Third reason. It's not just because Jesus lived a life as a human as to why I'm going to honor him as my judge. It's not just because he's equal to God. But reason number three, his word provides eternal life. His word provides eternal life. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives unique, powerful, special descriptions of his words. For example, in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. In John chapter 8, verse 32, he implies that his word is truth and that it will set you free. In John 8, verse 52, he says his word has the ability, has the power for one not to taste death. And then in John chapter 14, verse 24, Jesus says, my words are not mine, they're the Father's words. What's your reaction to the question that Jesus asked in John chapter 6, verse 67? When he was looking at the many disciples that were leaving him, he asked the 12 in John chapter 6, verse 67, are you going to leave too? Are you going to desert me as well? And is your response to his question the same as Peter's? Peter said in John 6, verse 68, no, Lord, where are we going to go? You have words of eternal life. No one has those kind of words. Where would we go? Is that your response, or is it the response of this more on the negative side? Where in John chapter 6, you had some grumbling disciples that said, who can hear what Jesus is saying? It's so difficult. Who can listen to what he says? Is our reaction to that question, are you going to leave me? Is our reaction on the negative side when some of the Jews in the Gospel of John said, this Jesus guy is insane? Who can listen to him? Why would I even want to listen to him? That's John 10, verse 20. If it's more on the negative side to that question, my question to you is, do you truly know his voice? Can you truly hear the voice of Jesus? Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, the sheep, his sheep, they follow him because they know his voice. They're not going to follow the voice of strangers. Because the sheep are truly trying to hear what Jesus is saying. So my question to you is, how well is your hearing? And probably some of you, when I ask that question, you're like, huh? Yeah. How well is your hearing? When it pertains to the words of Jesus. To gauge your hearing, we got to know what hearing involves. And here's what hearing involves. Pertaining to the words of Jesus. I'm hearing and learning from the Father. That's John 6, 44 and 45. I am hearing and learning from the Father. In other words, how well of a student am I when it comes to the Word of God? Am I a good student of His Word? Do I even know how to study? If I know how to study, then I'm going to truly know what He's trying to tell me, and I'm going to truly hear what He has to say to me. This is a whole class period, but I'm only going to give you a little bit of this stuff, okay? But it's rich. You want to know how to study? In the New Testament, you look for prayers. You look for prayers in the New Testament. That's going to help you what the letter's all about. You know what also you look for? Some of the books of the New Testament do this, some don't. You got to look for purpose statements. Those are huge. When studying the Word of God, purpose statements. You know what you also got to look for? You got to look for what's called petition verbs. I didn't make that up. That's been around the church forever. You might have just heard it for the very first time. Petition verbs are huge. And it's the equivalent of this. You know how sometimes when the teacher says, hey, students, you better write this thing down. You better highlight this because this is going to be on the test. You better star it. And that's what you do. You highlight, you start, because like, I'm going to remember this, because when this question comes on the test, I'm going to get the right answer. Well, the apostles and the prophets had a way of writing. That was their way of highlighting and bolding and italicizing, telling their audience, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. It's very, very important and urgent. That is petition verbs. There's a whole list of them. You've got to notify them in your word, in your Bible. You know, also you need to look for keywords, prevalence. That's very important to that specific book. If God is my teacher and I'm an excellent student, my hearing's going to be good. But you know what hearing also involves? It involves obedience. It involves keeping His word. Hearing involves obedience and keeping His word. That's John chapter 12, 47 and 49, or 47 and 48. It involves obedience and keeping His word. How often do I go back to the Word of God and check that I'm doing what it tells me to do? How often do I do that? Because in James chapter 1, 23 and 25, James says, the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, it's like a mirror. It's like a mirror. You know, when you have a physical mirror and people step up to the mirror to see if they look good, but then when they step away, they forget what they see. James says, don't you treat the mirror like this. The spiritual mirror. Don't you treat the Word of God like that. When you look at the spiritual mirror and you're double checking to see you're doing what Jesus told you to do, that your actions and your words are representing Him, representing the Father. You guys have a close connection with Him. You don't walk away. You don't close your Bible and forget what you just saw. You do what you're told to do. And when you're told to do what you're supposed to be doing, in James chapter 1, verse 26, your religion, he says, it's not worthless. Your religion, verse 27, when you do that to the Word of God, you have pure and undefiled religion. Hearing involves obeying Him. These are the reasons why we must honor Him as our judge in our life. He lived the life as a human, equal to God. And His Word provides eternal life. When I hear really well, John 5, verse 24, when I hear really well, I'm going to get that eternal life. And there is a familiar individual, maybe to some of us, who wrote about that eternal life, who wrote about blessed assurance. And it's a lady by the name of Fanny Crosby. And she was in the home of one of her friends, and her friends was playing the organ in her house, and she was playing this certain tune, this certain melody. And so she asked her friend Fanny to come closer to the organ, and she asked Fanny, hey, what do you think this tune sounds like? What do you think of the melody? You know, what comes to your mind? And so Fanny just came out and said, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And it's so interesting because in that song, in verse 2 and in verse 3, she writes something that is so relatable to her life. She says, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight, watching and waiting, looking above. That's interesting because Fanny, who wrote that song, was born blind. And even though she was born blind, she still envisioned seeing those things, seeing heaven. And one preacher came up to her and said, you know, I feel bad for you that the Master Jesus, with so many talents that He's blessed you with, that He would make you blind. And she said to him, you know, if I had one petition to ask God, you know what it would be? He said, what? To be born blind. And the preacher said, why? And she goes, because the very first thing that I'm going to see when I get there is see His face. Is to see His face. How confident are you that you're going to see His face when He calls you home? In 1 John chapter 4, 17 and 18, there is a selfless love, John says, that casts out fear, the fear of being punished on the day of judgment, in which you can be confident in. You know, a selfless person, that kind of love, is going to be an individual who decides to honor Jesus as their judge for the reasons of He's a human, He knows what I go through. He's equal to God, I can trust what He says. And His Word provides eternal life. If you don't feel as confident that you will receive your eternal prize, you need to make your relationship right with Jesus right this morning. You need to fix it. You need to look in the mirror and fix whatever imperfections that you may have. Fix the things in which you need to work on. You need prayers of the congregation. I'm sure our good church leadership here we'll be able to sit with you, love on you, care for you, pray for you, help you in any way possible. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.